Amen. Turn around to somebody, slap them a high five, and say, I love the Lord. How about you? Amen. God bless you. May be seated. Anybody remember what we talked about last Wednesday? Yeah, God's church, unity. It's built on unity. We talked about Brother Gandhi. And Brother Gandhi said that I would have become a Christian were it not that I observed Christians. And so I hope that's not the case for us, and I don't believe it is. But I understand this, that God wants us not to be hearers of the word only, but God wants us to be doers of the word. He wants us to put into action, not just agree and just say that's some good sayings, but he really wants us to act upon the word of God. I remember counseling with a family many, many years ago. You wouldn't know who they were. And I would counsel and they would write notes. And I was like, wow, that's pretty cool. They're taking notes. And I'm saying things that are just, you know, revolutionizing their whole walk with life. And they're, you know, God's illuminating to them. So I really felt good. But all they did was write. They never practiced it. They went home and they discarded it. But they'd come back and they write more and they discard it. I don't want to just be someone that writes notes, but I want to act on the notes. I want to act upon these notes. God's notes. God's book. I don't want to act on Facebook. I want to act on God's book. Somebody shout amen to that. So we talked about unity. And in the Ethiopia church, the church doesn't pray for revival or even preach about revival. Instead, they pray for unity and preach about blueprints. They preach about what we learned last Wednesday, the doctrine. And then God sends them great revival. And so I'm praying, God, help us come together. Why don't you turn to that person next to you and say, we need to come together. We need to work together. Psalms 133 verse 1 says this, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How good and how pleasant it is for us to get along, to dwell together in unity. I want to talk about tonight the three principles of unity. There's more than three, but we'll go over three of them tonight. The first one is this: unity does not need to conform or depend on uniformity. I'll let that soak in a little bit. Unity does not depend on uniformity, which simply means we don't need to conform to be unified. We don't have to dress the same way to become united, meaning not everybody needs to show up on Wednesday night and wear a gray suit. Not everybody needs to show up with a Superman shirt to be united. That's not unity. Unity is not conformity. But unity really is to be united. Learning to be united. 1 Peter 2:5 says this, ye also as lively stones are built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, bricks are uniform. Bricks look alike, but stones are unique. We went to Pismo, Kent, and my mother wanted to go with everybody to, I forgot the name of the place. Where was that? We drove. Montana Deora. 45, they know what that is. Montana Deora. And I was like, we have the ocean right here. We go right there to the door and we're on the beach. But they said, There are stones there that are really, really cool. They are all different and unique. And I was like, yeah, right. But nonetheless, I got in the car and we drove 45 minutes to see the same ocean we've seen over at Pismo. But as I began to walk, it was lovely. Montana de Oro. I may not go there again, but it was nice. May just stay in that one spot. I could have went to Splash Cafe and had clam chowder with crab toppings. And I didn't realize this, but you could add cheese on that now, and you could add bacon on that. Woo! Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost already. But we went to that beach because the stones were unique. There were stones that had holes all the way in it. There were stones that really looked like they were marble. They were really cool. That's what unity's about. Unity, we don't have to be all bricklayers. We don't have to, bricks are nice. I'm not bashing a brick. But we don't all want to look like a brick. We want to look like a lively stone. As the Lord says, that are built upon a spiritual house. We want every member, can I just tell you, every member is not the same shape. Every member at Abundant Life Center does not worship the same, does not minister the same, does not sing the same. That's why we talked about it, altos and tenors and sopranos and bass and all those different sounds they make. We are many members, but we are one body. Somebody shout one body. We are fitly joined together by the master craftsman. You don't lose your personality when you gain your identity in Christ. You don't lose who you are. You are just made better. Do you realize that? I preached or officiated or ministered my grandmother's funeral. And the first night we did a traditional funeral, which was in my lane. I knew how to do that. But then the next day I had Brother Rudy the pleasure, the honor to do the prayer of faith in a Catholic setting, in a Catholic funeral. So I went there and I opened up their book, and as I began to read, they had places for me to read, and then in big bold letters it was the congregation's part, and it was everything I would say. Then they would say, "Oh Lord, hear my prayer." Then I would say my paragraph, and they would say, "Oh Lord, hear my prayer." It was pretty cool. I mean, it just one after another. And so, not a big deal. I sat down, and as I sat there, it said, "Eulogy, Mickey Grogan." And I was like, "Eulogy?" So I looked over the altar boy. I said, "Hey, what's this mean?" He says, "You're supposed to speak. You're supposed to preach." I was like, "Me? Behind there?" "Bring it on." So I got behind their pulpit and that little microphone. Wow, you could drop a paper clip and you could hear it. It was, and I've already got a loud voice. I really tried to tone it down. And so I was like, "Rah!" People were stuffing Kleenexes in their ear, putting headphones on. But as I began to speak and talk about their own personal walk with God, you don't need a priest to go before you. You can come boldly and make your petition known. I wasn't throwing stones. I wasn't throwing bricks. I was just talking about it. You'll draw nigh to him. He'll draw nigh to you. A personal relationship. And when I was done, there were four devout Catholic nuns that came up to me and said, "We never heard this before." And my response was, "It's not that you're wrong. There's just more." So when God saved you, He didn't want to take your identity away. He didn't want to take your personality away. He wanted to make you better. Thank God when God got a hold of our lives, He made us better. He made us think better. He made us act better. He made us dress better. He just changed everything about us to the point that people would say, there's something different about you. You're not the same individual that I... It's because God got in my life and He changed some stuff. He didn't want me to conform with everybody else, but God brought something in me that was His Spirit, and His, He said His Spirit was to lead and guide me into all truths. And I'm going to tell you, our principles and the Word of God is what brings us all together in a spirit of unity. He has called us out of darkness and He brought us into this marvelous light. I don't know if you've ever was sleeping and it was dark in the room and somebody just turned on the light switch and you're like, I haven't had my coffee yet. Turn that off. There are many times when I wake up Tristan and I turn the light and he's good, Dad, 5 more minutes. And Dad, turn the light off. And Dad, quit talking. You talk too loud. But something happened when God turned the light on us. He made us precious stones. Tomorrow, you ought to go to your neighbor or your coworker or your classmate and say, I'm a precious stone. I'm a lively stone to build the house of God. Amen. The second thing that unity does and does not do, unity does not depend on compromise. So let me make this clear. So I got some ears that said compromise. There is only one church in the New Testament. One church. Not two churches, not three churches, not white church, black church, Hispanic church, Filipino church, but there is only one church in the New Testament. There is only one church that God is coming back for. He's not coming back for churches, but He's coming back for a church, singular, one church. And so when Jesus prays for unity, He is not speaking of denominations coming together and fellowshipping around the lowest common denominator. In fact, the one church prophesied in the Bible is a tool of the Antichrist that wants us just to love everybody and just accept everybody the way they are. But God is coming back for one church that has made herself ready. Well, how can we be ready? Got to come back to the blueprint. Got to come back to the Word of God. Jesus is speaking of real unity around the message that was first preached by the apostles. That's why we have the book, the Acts of the Apostles. That's why the book of Acts is not even concluded with amen on it, because we are still writing the book of Acts. We're still involved in the church. I don't know about you, but thank God for the church. Thank God I'm a part of the church. A great church. But in our society that regards all values and all beliefs and all lifestyles and truth claims as equally valid, there is now only one universal virtue, and that is the word tolerance. Anybody ever heard the word tolerance? We hear that a lot right now in our society. And if tolerance is the cardinal virtue, then there can be only one evil, and that evil is intolerance. And that is exactly the attitude that we are seeing today. They want you to be tolerant of their views and their opinions and their lifestyles and their habits, but they do not want to be tolerant over the Word of God. They don't want to be tolerant over Christian values and Christian morals. They become intolerant to that, but they want us to become tolerant to their universal ways. The United Nations Declaration of Principles on Tolerance, listen to this. Tolerance involves the rejection of dogmaticism and absolutism. Isn't it ironic that the proponents of the new tolerance are so dogmatic about dogmatism and so absolute in their opposition to absolutism? In other words, any system that believes in an absolute truth is by definition guilty of intolerance. You don't even have to say anything. If you even think there is an absolute truth, then you are intolerant and thus an appropriate object of intolerance. And so to the modernistic, non-agreement is a phobia, non-conformity is hate, and conviction is fanaticism. This is why the proponents of tolerance have no problem being intolerant towards Christians, because we believe in biblical truth. We believe in one God. We believe in sin. And we believe in evangelization of other faults. The spirit of the new tolerance has in great measure infiltrated the church of the last days. And that is why many Christians have the false idea that all interpretation of Scripture are equal, and to tell someone their belief or behavior is wrong is being judgmental. Because they are very quick to quote the Scripture, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." But they forget that you don't take one verse to begin to make doctrine out of it. You've got to take all verses. If you'll drop down three or four verses, after it says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged," it says this, "You shall know them by the fruits they bear." If you're telling me you're an apple tree and you're producing oranges, you're not an apple tree. You're an orange tree. If you tell me that you are a Christian tree, but out of your mouth is hatred and violence and gossip and malice and deceit, you're not a Christian tree. I'm not judging you, but the Word of God is judging you. I just know what kind of fruits you are. Back in the day, sometimes people's fruits, it took a while to see. But thank God with technology, Facebook is a quick revealer of fruits. You went where? You were with who? You said what? You wore what? Well, but Pastor, listen, if you don't want us to talk about your dirty laundry, don't post it. We got too many people posting of their dirty laundry and bringing out drama. Ain't nobody got time for it. I'm not judging you, but your fruits are speaking louder than the words you're speaking. That's why I'm going to tell you, I don't have to tell you everything I believe. You follow me around for a couple weeks, I don't even have to tell you. I'll show you by where I go, how I act, what I'm involved in. That's what this world is looking for men and women to come together in unity, to dwell together in unity. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. The way we are unified, Brother Miller, is by the Bible, because the Bible contains absolute truths. Can I just pause and tell someone tonight that there are no gray areas in the Bible? There are no loopholes in the Bible. God is not going to judge you on a curve. Well, everybody's doing it. Everybody's going there. Everybody's involved in it. It must make it right. God loves everybody. You're right. God does love everybody, but he does not love what they are involved in. And for you to condone their sin, you better be careful. You better be careful what the Lord blesses and you curse. The Lord says, you better learn to bless what I've blessed, and you better learn to curse what I curse. We've got to get men and women that remember what it was like when we were in the bondage of sin. Remember what it was like to be lost. Remember what it was like when we were bound by the bondage of sin and how it ravaged our body, and the Lord brought us up out of that darkness and into this marvelous life. We got to remember what it was like to be lost. Because if we can remember what it was like to be lost, then we would hate the sin that is so ever before us. And we would learn to say, you know what? I'm sorry, but I can't hang around those people. I'm sorry, I can't break bread with you, because every time I break bread with you, you're gossiping about somebody. You're complaining. You're causing division. Well, but pastor, they go to church and they sit on the pew. That should make them holy. No, their fruits are bearing different kind of fruits. Can I tell you, it's that old adage, birds of the feather, they flock together. You get somebody with a bad spirit, it's not long until they're hooked up with someone with a bad spirit. You get someone that are gossipers and backbiters, they love to be around that. They love to be around that. Hey, did you hear that such and such did this? Hey, can you keep a secret? And they love to do that. But I have made up my mind. Life is too short. I'm going to cut some stuff off. Not because I don't love you. I love you, but I don't love what you're involved in. And I know what this body can handle, and I know what this body can't handle, and I'm going to cut off some stuff because I want to be unified with the Word of God. And if you'll come out from among them and be separate and make up your mind, I'm going to live this life. I'm going to saturate my life with God and His kingdom. Then we could conform together. Does that make sense, anybody? I remember at Bible college, it was my first or second year. Time goes by so fast, I just think it's the other day. But I remember, Brother McIntosh, that I made up my mind. And I went and celebrated one of my best friends. He pastors in Eureka, 25 years of ministry in Eureka. What a wonderful accomplishment, milestone that was. And I made a decision that when I went to Bible college, I didn't go to play games. I didn't go to have senior camp. I went because I wanted God to change me, change everything about me. And I knew the ones I could hang with, and I knew the ones I couldn't hang with. And Brother Reuben, it was the first or second year I'm in my car, in my 1986 Ford Mustang that my dad just fixed up for me. And I was looking good, feeling good, and I was going to drive to the prayer room, the chapel room. And wouldn't you know it, my passenger door opens up, and this girl sits down. And she had a spirit on her. And it wasn't the spirit of Hannah. The spirit of Jezebel. And I knew all about her. She didn't tell me one thing. I didn't even know her. She came to college. I was a sophomore. She was a freshman. And I said, you're going to have to get out of my car. I'm going to the church. He said, well, pastor, that's me. No. You've got to make up your mind. Do you want somebody to drag you to hell? Or you want to make up your mind, I want to go to heaven. I really want to go to heaven. And the only way you can influence others is you first got to make up your mind for yourself. And when you make up your mind for yourself and you say, hey, I want to live right, I want to talk right, I want to act right, then all of a sudden God's going to send you like spirits that you could attract yourself with. That's why Joshua and Caleb, they got together because they had another spirit. There's power in that. What about the 10 other spies? What happened to them? They brought up, the Bible says, they brought up an evil report. And they said, we can't do it. We're grasshoppers in their sight.
But Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it. We're well able to conquer that land. But what happened was those 10 spies, isn't it ironic that the ones that know it the least are the ones that say it the loudest? And the ones that says it the loudest, everybody thinks that's the majority and they must be right. All the children of Israel listened to those 10 knuckleheads. What were their names? Anybody know their names? Why not? Because they were carnal. We were sitting around that night last week, and we're talking about old Bible college stories, and we said, hey, what about that one guy? He sang real good. What was his name? And we all started thinking his name. I said, well, he was carnal. And Sister Elder McDonald says, that's why you can't remember his name, because he was carnal. And you cut that off. You know what happened to those 10 spies or families? None of those families, none of the seed, none of the generations to follow ever got to go to the promised land. But Joshua and Caleb, because they had another spirit, they weren't part of the majority. Everybody else walked out. But they said, you know what? Give us this mountain. We're well able. And God says, I respond to that kind of unity. Put your shoulders back. Raise your head up. Understand that we've got a powerful message. And if there's ever been an hour and a time to come together, it's now. What's the will of God? What is God's will? What's that? God's will is that none should perish. Would we agree to that? That means God doesn't want anybody to be lost. His will is that none should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. Here's the sad truth and the sad reality. Not everybody is going to heaven. And it's not God's fault, because God said, my will is that none should perish. But there's going to be people that are going to stand up in this untoward generation, and they're going to say, hey, you don't have to listen to this. You need to be tolerant. You need to love everybody. Not everything's sin. We got to get men and women to say, you know what? Not in my house. As for me in my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You may not like it. You may not understand it. But you've got to make up your mind. God's will is that none should perish. It's all about obedience. We've got to learn to obey the word of God. We've got to get it inside of our spirits and inside of our minds. 2 Timothy, let me hurry. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 24 through 26, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and be patient. Quit praying for patience. Okay, when you ask for patience, you better buckle up your seatbelt, because tribulation is going to come. The Lord says, don't pray for patience, but just be patient. Because in meekness, instructions, those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledge of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Meaning that there are people, because of their choices and because of their actions, they will be taken in a snare. Somebody posted on Facebook a message from Brother Michael Enzi just a couple days ago about why backsliders feel so good. Because backsliders feel so good because they have a temporary euphoria, meaning that they are deceived in thinking that they are truly free. But in reality, they are a now bondage to sin. We've got to be very careful, because the enemy is very subtle. You say, well, Pastor, how can I sharpen the iron? How can I? Don't miss church. Plain and simple. He says, as you see the day approaching, forsake not the assembly of ourselves together. We've got to have church and not just patty cake and hear a few messages and say, no, we got to have church. We got to have divine encounters with God. Got to have divine moments, divine appointments. I believe that's what happened even before service, as I was talking to a family that really never been to church, but all of a sudden they felt something. We've got to be the church. That's what a world needs. It's for us to be the church. Can I tell you that unity and revival, it depends on us. It really does. It all hinges on us. Brother Alex, you can come. We have work. We have to work on it. Jesus prayed his prayer for unity everywhere he went. His own disciples were clueless at times. And at the Last Supper, as Jesus was talking about the last days to come and about servanthood, they were concerned. When Jesus was at the Last Supper, and he was talking about the things that were going to happen, he had disciples that were clueless. He was laying out the kingdom, laying out the plan. And the disciples lifted up their voice and said, hey, Lord, I got a question for you. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to sit on the big old seats and kick it here? I know for years, I haven't really talked about it much, but I guess I will tonight. Years we've had chairs up here for the ministry, and thank God for that. I believe that ministry should be honored, revered. But I felt for a season, we may put them back up here in a while, I don't know. But for a season, I wanted our ministry to understand that we have got to first become worshipers and participators. I've been to too many events, too many camps and conferences, and even churches, where the only time the preacher is worshiping God is when he's behind this pulpit. And the only time the singer is getting with it is when they got the spotlight on them. Look what I can do. That's why I said, God help me. I'm called to worship you, because unity and revival, it hinges on me. People say the greatest part of a service is the music. Others say the greatest part of the service is the preached word of God. But I'd beg to differ with all of them. The greatest part of the service is when you respond to the word of God and you respond to his spirit. And you don't just worship God because lights are on you and people are watching, but you make up your mind, God, I'm in need of you. I need you in my home. I need you in my family. I need you in my marriage. I need you in every aspect of my life. I need you at school, because I don't feel like I fit in at school. That was one of Brooklyn's biggest thing growing up. She just always came home crying after school. Because she said, Dad, I just don't fit in. I don't feel like I belong here. I said, baby, because you don't. You belong to him. I said, in those moments when you feel like you don't belong, open up your Bible. Just begin to read it and begin to pray. And wouldn't you know it, she started coming home saying, Dad, I was speaking in tongues. God was touching me. We could turn things around. We could turn it around We can get together. Say, you know what? I know life's not fair. I know junk and turmoil has happened, but you know what? Let's have a prayer meeting. Let's agree together. We're going to come early for prayer. May just be me and you, but you know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to pray at home. I'm going to push the plate away. Pastor didn't have to see me do it. I just want to do it because I want to get close to God. Because revival and unity, it hinges on me. Hinges on me getting it. Brother Mendez, if I'm going to be a Christian, if I'm going to be Christ-like, then I don't have to follow the crowd. I don't have to follow the multitude. That's why he even said in his word, these signs shall follow them that believe. We've got too many people that are following after signs. I love the miraculous. I love the prophetic. But everybody's running like, give me a word, give me a word. I want that word. Give it to me, give it to me. After they get the word, they're running for another word. But you got to make up your mind. You know what? This walk that we're in, it's called faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And I've made up my mind. My faith, I love you, but my faith is not in you. My faith is not in my bank account. My faith is not in my car, but my faith is in him. And I'm going to become like Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Revival hinges on me. Unity hinges on me, how I respond to that. I believe our greatest revivals are just ahead of us. I believe our greatest outpouring of the presence of God are just a few days away. I believe that God is going to just blow this church wide open with souls. But what we've got to do is we've got to make up our mind. This ain't about me and this ain't about you. It's about his kingdom. It's about loving people. It's about serving our world. It's about us becoming a light. It's about us uniting together for the cause to share this with this world. Would you stand to your feet tonight? Would you raise your hands? And would you raise your voice? And would you pray a simple prayer? God, help me. Help me to be what you created me to be. Mold me and form me into your image. Help me, God, to be more kingdom-minded. Not my kingdom, but thy kingdom. Not my purpose, but thy purpose. Not my plan, but your plan. Help me, God, to give myself to you. I've got a world that needs this. I've got a city that needs this. I've got a school that needs this. My job needs this. Help me, God. We can conquer this mountain. We can have revival.
I decree.
Oh, lift your voice with me tonight.
Is you
all across this, I feel the power of the Lord. I feel the Holy Ghost in this house tonight. God, we give you us instruments that you can use for your purpose, for your glory.
It's all about you.
Hallelujah. Why don't you lay your hand on that person next to you? Why don't you pray for one another? Why don't we begin to connect with one another? Why don't we begin to unite with one another for a purpose and a goal to further this gospel? Jesus.
I decree.
Hallelujah.
As you
pour it out of my home, God. Pour it out of my home, God. Pour it out of my home, God. Oh, let me walk in the supernatural.
Let me be led by your Spirit. Let me be an instrument, God, that can show forth your mercy and show forth your compassion and show forth your love. Help us, God, to be kingdom minded. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
It's all about.
Come on, we can do it. We're more than able. We're more than able. We're more than able. We're more than able.
As you increase.
Hallelujah.
It's all about you.
It's all about you, God.
It's not about.
Shatarakayatorayandayasi.
I decree.
Hallelujah. Birth it in me, God. Birth it in me, God.
It's all about you.
Let me be a light to this world. Let me be a light to this city. Give me words beyond my own understanding. Let your favor and your touch,
it's all about you.
Let it overshadow us, God.
It's not about me.
Hallelujah.
I decree as you increase.
Hallelujah.
It's all about you.
It's all about you.
It's not about.
It's all about you. It's all about you.
I decrease as you increase.
Hallelujah.
It's all about.
It's all about you. It's all about you.
It's not about.
It's all about you.
I decrease.
As you increase. Hallelujah.
It's all about you.
Hallelujah.
It's not about me.
Hallelujah. We cannot control anybody. That's one hurdle that I had to overcome very quickly. As much as I want to control my kids, I can't control them. As much as my wife wanted to control her husband, she couldn't control me. I could only control me. And you can only control you. Get you right. Many times we're praying, God, move on my spouse. Why don't you move on you? Move on me, God. The more in love with God you get, the more in love with others you become. What we need is to be more like Him. God, I pray right now for everybody here tonight. Everybody under the sound of my voice, God, I pray that you would touch them. I pray, God, that you would go with them. I pray, God, that they'd be instruments that you could use. Use their hands, use their feet, use their lips. Give them favor and give them anointing. Help them love people and serve this world. Let you shine a light through them. In Jesus' name, we give you praise. Would you clap your hands unto the Lord? Amen. God bless you. Find two or three people. Love on somebody. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.